Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity. All right, well, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with
Tom Regan.
Hey, I'm Tom Krieger.
And I'm Darren Larson.
And we are back after a couple weeks of spring break and shameless plugs. We are back into the Counterpoint series. This has been a fun thing. We've been exploring different points of view on various doctrines that are all considered orthodox within the church. And today,
except for the ones that we said this is on the fringes.
Heterodoxy.
Yeah, that's, I guess you're right. So today we're stepping into a big one. This is the first in a multi-part series. We're not sure how many yet. Hopefully we can cover it in two. But we are going to open up and start talking about eschatology. What is eschatology, guys?
Yeah. Fancy way of saying end times.
Yeah,
totally. It's just the study of last things, right?
Yeah.
However, here's the unique thing about eschatology is it's not just the study of last things or the end. Your eschatology is somewhat tied to how you understand the entire Bible as well, which is unique. And that's why I think people get passionate about eschatology. They have a sense of like, this is the way it is. And because you're reading it through a lens, which is called in biblical fancy term, a hermeneutic.
Yeah. Like your grid for how you interpret the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. And so if you read the Bible a certain way with the ending coming out this way, let's put it in the context of like The Lord of the Rings or something like that. Mm-hmm. If it was going to, you know, the ending of it. And so you're going to read the whole book reading up to the end. And so, you know, if you're reading the books and you know, the Shire is going to be destroyed at the very end, if I just spoiler alert, if you know that's going to happen, it changes the way you see what happens. Whereas you watch the movie and the Shire is not destroyed at the very end, it changes the whole meaning of the story, doesn't
totally.
It?
Like, totally.
Like in the books, like, you know, the power of the One Ring destroyed everything it touched, no matter what. And in the movie, there was redemption, you know?
Yeah.
Those are different stories altogether,
totally
you know? Yeah. So I think eschatology works the same way. Like if you know the end goal, if you will, it interprets your present. So
absolutely. So I will say just before we actually kick into the meat of this conversation, two things. One, this is some deep stuff. Don't be afraid to ask us questions. We are here to answer them or point you in the right direction to find the answers. And two, something important. You know, some of these that we've talked about, Imprint has an official stance on. We've talked about various things as far as, you know, how to talk about the atonement, how to talk about, you know, salvation, that kind of thing. I will say eschatology is not something, if you look at our statement of belief, it's not on there, is it?
No.
And what's the reasoning behind that?
Part of it is we want to make it a charitable place for people of all eschatological views. I almost said that really weird. And we know that there are people in the church that cover different areas of eschatology. There's three main branches of eschatology, which we'll talk about. Premillennialism, postmillennialism, and amillennialism.
Yeah.
And premillennialism broke up into two, which we'll cover first here. But I would venture to say that there are people in our church that cover that are in each of these camps and that were raised in each of these camps.
Yeah, probably so.
And so in that sense, we didn't want to make it a, man, if I go to Imprint Church, I have to have a belief that, you know, is whatever.
It's definitely not a die for issue, not a divide over issue.
Good. We'll go back
if
to
anything,
that
grid. It's a debate over, a charitable
it's
debate
a decide
over,
for or hard. Debate
and
over.
And that can sometimes be stimulating and fun and sometimes really sad and hard.
Yeah. Right, depending on if you elevate, it can be divisive.
Yeah, but maybe we should say that, like in a sense, we want people to be careful with this one. It feels emotional. Like I think all of us actually feel a little bit of weight going into this one, more than the other ones, I would
say. Well, because
say.
Like you said, it gets close to one's grid for how to understand the entire Bible.
It does, and I think that because of that, if someone says, well, what about this? They're not just saying something about a view of the end times. They're saying,
totally.
Maybe you don't know how to read the Bible. That's what they can hear. So I think this can be touchy. So,
well, even people put a moral value on, by the way, there's a fly flying around our makeshift
and our
studio
and it's about
right
4 pounds.
It's
like, our state-of-the-art studio.
Everyone's watching it while I'm talking. I'm like, pay attention, guys. Like there's a fly.
It's going to carry
huge.
Tom away.
It's so gross.
Oh,
all
my
right.
gosh.
If you hear Tom choke in the middle of this, that's what's going on.
Yeah. So I think what I was going to say is I think people assign a moral value to their eschatological view as well.
Yeah.
And so they say, if I am dispensational premillennial and I've met someone who's amillennial, well, they must be a horrible Bible reader and they don't interpret it well. And therefore, they're my enemy. And we want to like demolish that. We want to demolish that. Like, seriously, and here's the truth. Like, all of us here have worked hard at this subject, I think, at some point in our lives, if not even currently.
Yeah.
And we are still, all of us at some level can throw our hands in the air and say, we don't completely understand it. And we don't necessarily say that this is the only way that we think it's right. is the
and
way.
McGregor's pointed out helpfully so in past episodes that we've done that every major theological view has mm-hmm. its strengths and has its weaknesses.
Yep.
And that is true of this and no different than the other doctrines as well.
Yeah, I think a good example of that, you can go back and listen to our talks about views of salvation. You know, you could hear us talking about how in the Wesleyan view there's these strengths and, you know, you can recognize these things in Scripture. Same thing with the Calvinistic view and that kind of thing. So it's similar here. You know,
Nothing's airtight is what I would say.
Yeah,
Nothing's airtight.
And you might hear us use some, you might hear some terms in one view that sound familiar to stuff we say on the stage at Imprint Church. You might hear terms in another view that also sound familiar. And I think that's because, you know, again, there's these things you can find biblically in a big way.
I want to give one more disclaimer.
Yeah, sure.
And that's that
we're all about it.
With every one of these
before
views,
we do this,
we should have a podcast.
You can hear
full
the
of disclaimers.
No, you know, everybody chooses a view that makes the most sense of the data with the fewest number of difficulties.
Yeah.
But every view also has extremes, and
that's good.
So there are some views here, and we're hoping that we can present them in their best form.
Yeah.
And you may be familiar with them in their worst, and so be charitable.
Yes.
To the people you're reading, and understand their presuppositions, how they're reading the Bible, and are they promoting a mainstream view of a particular view that would fall under orthodoxy, or are they presenting something that's left orthodoxy and retaining the same vocabulary and general structure?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Or is pushed so far on the fringes of that particular view that you get lost in the weeds for the forest.
Yep.
Yeah.
And maybe that's kind of what you're saying, but you know, it might be orthodox and you might hold on to it, but it's so in the fringe of
they've elevated their emphasis, mm-hmm. the faith to that particular view rather than a focus on Jesus.
Yeah, these kind of things in particular can become a test of faith in some way. And I think that happens with a lot of views. So I think that's a good thing to keep in mind. Well, hey, when we're talking, we should probably stop with the disclaimers and probably talk about the meat of this. But when we're talking about eschatology, where in the Bible do we look? This is kind of a softball, but where do we look for the most part when we're talking about these views?
Yeah, it's funny. Everyone will agree that you look to Revelation. That's a thing. And then there's going to be disagreement on the prophets you're going to look at to see.
Yeah, for sure.
Some people are going to see like Daniel and Ezekiel and things like that.
But on the topic that we're talking about today, the millennium, there's really one spot. Right?
Yeah, there's really one, two, if you will, but one main one. It's Revelation chapter 20. Which is kind of an interesting, we'll read in just a second. But the nice thing is if we're throwing the softball, like Rex just said, one of the biggest things we're looking at is the book of Revelation, because it is written kind of in a futuristic mindset. However, the book of Revelation is weirdly enough not about the future. Hmm. It's not about history. It's not about the church. It's not about you or me. What's the book of Revelation about, Tom?
Jesus.
Seriously. Honestly, the first words of Revelation 1:1 says the revelation of what?
Jesus Christ.
It doesn't say the code book of how to read the future. It doesn't say, you know, the mystery of how you might interpret the future. However, with that said, there are a lot of futuristic stuff in there. But ultimately, the church is supposed to read this and say, I am understanding Jesus. What were you going to say, sir?
Yeah, I was just affirming what you were saying. There is a way that we can understand this, that ultimately it's pointing to the new creation, right?
Yeah.
And there's no doubt that's the future,
yeah.
right? But what you're saying is this is ultimately about a picture of Jesus.
Yeah.
It's not a code book for interpreting world events,
right.
Although that can factor in, but...
It's an apocalypse, and that's a way of talking about something that happens all throughout the Bible.
It's true.
From like the beginning, you could even say that Adam and Eve are a part of an apocalypse. Abraham has an apocalypse.
An apocalypse means?
Yeah, so the apocalypse is what happens when a human being enters, and usually in an altered state of consciousness, a dream or a vision, enters into God's space to get God's perspective on what is really going on. And there's a lot of imagery and symbolism. Fantastic stuff, symbolism, and it forms a vocabulary that the Bible builds on from the first pages all the way up into Revelation.
Yeah.
And so Revelation is our translation of the term apocalypse, where God reveals a truth, how he sees his perspective of what's really going on and will go on, so that that human being, when they enter back into human space, will have a changed perspective and respond appropriately to it.
Yeah, so apocalypsis, the Greek word, that's a Greek word. Apocalypse is what we say. It just means unveiling. That's what it means in Greek. It's an unveiling of something.
A revealing.
A revealing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, totally. So the entire book of Revelation really is about the glory of Jesus being revealed to the world in both a now and forevermore way. However, here's the thing. Revelation does have a lot of futuristic views in it.
Yeah.
And there are a lot of stuff that we look at, as Tom said a minute ago, of new creation. I mean, we have a picture of the kingdom of God. Revelation 5 and 7 talks about what the new creation looks like in the heavenly picture. And like, there's this reality that's now happening that will happen forever. You know, like that's, you get that picture there. So you have, and you have to figure that out. Like, is that picture there of every tribe and tongue and nation before the throne of God? Is that both now and in the future? There's a lot of questions with this, and they're amazing and they're beautiful, and they reveal something about Jesus to us. So know that as we get into it, there's a ton of imagery, there's a ton of symbolism in Revelation. And a lot of times we cannot just look over the book of Revelation and have a one-to-one correlation with something going on today or something that might possibly be in the newspaper or something that went on in the past. Know that there's a whole lot of stuff in there that we might say, what do we learn about Jesus? And what do we do with it in our lives today? So, yeah.
Can I, one more thing to throw in about Revelation is that it was intended to serve a purpose for the first century church.
Good word. Right? It was read to the churches.
Yeah. Right. And and so it was supposed to inspire, encourage, and exhort them to perseverance in the face of persecution and suffering, and that Jesus is worth it, and that there is a reward for those who stay faithful, right? And so I think maybe one of the most important applications of Revelation to the life of the believer today is perseverance in the face of hardship and suffering.
Yeah, no matter how difficult the situation, Revelation announces that God's
because
in control.
Because we always have to ask the question of what should this do for the believer today?
Revelation tells us at the end of every introduction letter to one of the seven churches, it's a promise of what happens to the overcomer in Romans 12:10. Jesus says who the overcomer is, and it's the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and then not being afraid to die.
So these differences in eschatology, and we are, by the way, just to let you know, we are specifically talking about the millennium and what that means. But these all come from different interpretations or conceptions of the way that Revelation is interpreted.
Yeah.
So how should we interpret Revelation? Because it's a big book, and it does kind of presuppose that you have a biblical imagination and that you can kind of catch basically hyperlink references to stuff that is in the Old Testament, stuff that even that Jesus has highlighted in various places.
Yeah.
How do we interpret that instead of looking at it as just a big book full of lots of animal faces and weird places and all that stuff?
Yeah,
I think the best... So,
we're all like, I can say something. You could say something.
Yeah, I think the best thing is to go reread Hebrews and... Okay. And keep Revelation next to it and look for all of the different motifs that show up, the keywords that show up, and then read like Daniel 7 in context and understand how the book of Daniel 7 or Daniel works and the place that Daniel 7 plays in it. Or look up Ezekiel 36 and 37, or even better, look at Psalm 42 through 49 and see the progression of how the Messiah operates in the world and what the future in 45, 46, and 48, as well as the presence of God in the midst of suffering in 49 plays. And you'll get a pretty good idea of the way that a Well, John's mind is working.
You could get that done in a couple years, probably, is my guess.
Well, it's funny. Let's go back to the beginning thing. We just said, so McGregor just unintentionally gave us his hermeneutic.
Yeah.
You know, and that's kind of a cool thing.
Yeah, like, the Bible interprets the Bible.
The Bible interprets the Bible. Mm-hmm. Yeah, instead of, some people are going to look at Revelation and go, this is a code book for me to understand our current modern day times.
Let me jump ahead really quick. Yeah. We're probably going to use a fancy word called preterism.
Yeah.
And some people are preterists and they think that the book of Revelation is about everything history. That happened yeah. prior to its writing.
Yeah. That basically means it's just only history. Only yeah, historical.
Completed. Yeah. So everything is done. And their hermeneutic is extra biblical. Historical resources that we have available to us. Yeah. We know that Rome fell in, and we know these were the emperors.
Yeah. And you label them. So, I mean, you can actually put things into place based on, you know, who historical the beast events. Is and yep. who, you know, that kind of stuff.
But the yep. lens is history first.
Yeah. Which here's this random
And you're
thought.
Saying our lens should be Bible first.
Well, that's my personal conviction. Right. Yeah. I think the Bible, God's word is the best word on God's word.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me throw out my controversial idea. I think full preterism is actually heretical. That's just my
I'm just gonna Well, say. No, I think, but I think that's not necessary.
I think partial preterism is not.
Heretical or
I think it's nearly heretical. Oh, like, okay. And there's a couple reasons why, but that's a different podcast.
Let me throw out there. That's not necessarily a hot take. That's pretty supported totally. In church history. Just so you If you hear Darren say that, yeah. you're like, whoa, Darren has a cool idea. Mm. Like, that's pretty well supported, just so you know. We're not just pulling that out of nowhere and throwing the H word out, just
yeah.
so you know.
Yeah.
So.
But I think there is a preterist piece of Revelation, and if we don't recognize some of the historical mm-hmm. events that happen, even biblical events that happen, that are reflecting, I mean, what is it? Richard Bauckham's famous for talking about all the imagery in Revelation. That's not just quotes from the Old Testament, but allusions to the Old Testament.
Well, there's very
few. Just insane.
It's very few.
There's no way we're going to get through this podcast in like 2 weeks or something.
I think there's very few direct. I heard someone say there's very few direct quotes in Revelation, but there's so many allusions in Revelation.
Yeah. Yep.
That it's crazy. So
I agree.
All right. Well, we should probably get on to what we're talking about this week. What specific view of the millennium are we talking about?
Well,
this week?
I was going to say what we're talking about this week is. Premillennialism. Now, there's two views of premillennialism. And again, Tom mentioned a minute ago, this comes from Revelation 20. The view of the millennium is in Revelation chapter 20, 1,000-year period. We'll get there in just a second. But in premillennialism, there's a couple of them. One is historic premillennialism, which, by the way, has a little bit of preterism is in it. And then there's dispensational premillennialism. And both are what we'd consider within the realm of orthodoxy and are held by great Christians and have been taught by various mm-hmm. seminaries throughout the years. Historic premillennialism, if I'm not mistaken, is the oldest of all of the beliefs of the millennium in Revelation chapter 20. Is that right? It is, right?
Yeah. Amillennialism is really close on its heels.
But that was Reformers' thing, wasn't it?
No. Amillennialism was third century.
Ah. Yeah. I got it wrong. Yeah. Oh, I knew
Augustine.
That. Because Augustine.
Yeah.
I'm ridiculous. Of course, that's right.
There's a lot of information.
See, this is why we should have like takes and things like that. But we just keep the thing rolling the whole time we record. I get to be a dummy in this
exciting.
Whole time.
I get to edit this later.
Are you going to edit? You never edit us.
I edit sometimes.
Oh my gosh.
Look like dummies. So we're throwing words like premillennialism, postmillennialism. Is there anything, are there any points of agreement for all of these?
I was going to start with that. Yeah. So before we get there, and I know the time is carrying on because we might just make a bunch of podcasts about this, but there is some agreement between everyone, between premillennialists, amillennialists, and postmillennialists. And the first one is this, Jesus is returning.
Amen.
It's our blessed hope.
Absolutely.
We all agree with that. Christ will fully and finally defeat all evil. He'll defeat Satan, sin, and death. And that is amazing. There is even some picture in Revelation that he'll defeat the hell itself, which is interesting.
You got to be real careful.
You got to be real careful with that. But it says that word.
Yeah, it does say that.
So all that to say, there's some unique language in the scriptures mm-hmm. about that. But we know that Jesus is returning and that evil will be defeated. That is a common belief. And by the way, that is in our doctrinal statement of Emperor Church.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, most churches have a last things part of their doctrinal statement. And most of them don't also get down into the weeds of the various views, but they state last things, Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead.
Yep. And so with that, we believe in the bodily resurrection of humanity. And mm-hmm. the reason why is because Jesus was resurrected bodily. Mm-hmm. So
unto life or unto condemnation.
Unto life or death. That's right. Mm-hmm. And so the picture is, Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, is what mm-hmm. the scriptures tell us. Mm-hmm. And so, hence, therefore, we share, likewise, 1 Corinthians 15, the body of resurrection to new life, which is cool. So, and then the third thing, and I would say one of the biggest themes of the book of Revelation, as well as Matthew chapter 24, is be ready, mm-hmm. be ready yeah. for his return. Yeah. And which is interesting because this gets into some of the weeds of some of the different views. Like, I'm not sure a postmillennialist, if they're being intellectually honest, can say Jesus will return at any time. Am I wrong on that? Like, I don't know.
Yeah, so the language that I've heard is imminence versus impending.
Yeah. Oh, interesting. Yeah.
Whereas imminence, could be any second, whereas impending, it's coming, and there are maybe some things that need to be fulfilled.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There
yeah,
are some
yeah.
things that yeah. need to be fulfilled, but it's impending. It's yeah. could be any time in that sense.
Got it.
So that, can I read a scripture yeah, on this whole thing? Yeah. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and following is the illustration of what we believe as a church and what Christians believe together. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, or the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found without spot or blemish and at peace. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of argument on what it means to be burned up and dissolved and things like that. But the scripture right here gives us a picture of what we are hoping. It's an outline of the end times. Yeah, you know?
Gotcha. So that those are kind of like the core common points that all of these have.
Yep.
What specifically are we talking about as far as the difference?
Yeah.
Here?
So it's the 1,000-year reign of Christ mentioned in Revelation 20. And it's so ironic because this is really the only place in the Bible where these three views come from, if you will. Mm-hmm. And yet they've caused so much grief throughout time.
Yeah.
And have... I think have probably divided churches, have ruined friendships, and you know.
Yes. Well, the only thing that is different here, we're not saying that the millennium doesn't happen. We're just saying that the difference, what we're talking about with these different views, is when, right?
That is
when and how.
In relation to when Jesus returns.
Yeah. That's whether it's literal or symbolic.
Yeah. I suppose. Yeah. 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 Totally.
Cool.
Yeah. So, and this is in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Maybe, do we want to read that? Does someone want to read that?
Yeah, I think that's a good idea.
Should I read it? Should someone else?
You just read. I can read. Please, it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And that's Revelation 21 through 10. It's intense.
I still read this and go, "What in the world?" I mean, it's just crazy to read this stuff. I mean, mm-hmm. yeah, you have a lot here.
With that in view, what are we talking about?
Yeah, so I would say this passage gives some leeway and leads a pathway to seeing that each of these views and none of these views in their best representation are, as we said, airtight, you mm-hmm. know? And I think that's where you read this thing. And I think if you read this and you went, "Oh, I totally understand that," you're like, "Wait, what?" You know?
Yeah, I was going to say maybe to provide a framework for those for whom the titles may be
yeah.
brand new.
Yep.
When we say pre-millennialism, the prefix is talking about the return of Christ in relation to the millennium. So yes. Pre-millennialism believes that Christ is going to return prior to this thousand-year period, which is yet to be defined, right?
Yeah.
Post-millennialism believes that the millennium happens,
and then
Christ returns to the earth. So, and then amillennialism believes that obviously the return of Christ is coming, but it's not pre or post because the millennium is more of a
kind
of
right now. Representation.
It's a representation. It's more symbolic, and there's some crossover with post-millennialism there that we'll talk about.
Oh, we'll talk about it then.
Yeah. Well, and that view is that the Book of Revelation is so symbolic, highly symbolic, and the number 1,000 shows up 10 times in the verse we just read, and so is it symbolic as well?
All right, we are going to pause the conversation for right now. I don't know if you guys know this, but we can be a bit long-winded at times. So we thought for the sake of digestibility, we would break this into 2 separate podcasts. So this week we covered, you know, a broad view of what we're talking about when we're talking about Revelation and the views. And next week we will delve into the specifics of historic and dispensational premillennialism. So we hope you'll join us next week. Again, if you have any questions, feel free to reach out to us, podcast@imprintchurch.com, if we can make anything clearer. Thanks.